Well, good morning. I am Mike Lee. I'm one of the elders here, and it is my privilege to study the Word of God with you this morning. I didn't know that Pastor Kelly was going to be sitting in the second row here, so I feel like I'm at the principal's office a little bit. Appreciate the worship team this morning leading us in worship. Appreciate Micah preparing us for the Word. Let's ask God to bless this time. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the opportunity to come together as the body of Christ and to worship you through song, through prayer, through giving, through fellowship, and through the study of your word. I'd ask that you'd use me this morning, that you'd open hearts, and that we would leave here changed people. And we ask this in your son's name. Amen. In the way of a short background to the book of Colossians, Paul probably never traveled to Colossae, but during his 3 years at Ephesus, it's likely that Epaphras traveled to the 100 miles or so to Ephesus and became a Christian there, and went back to Colossae and started a church. Paul, throughout the New Testament, develops strong ownership and fatherly concern to these churches that he's involved with, and we see no exception to that rule in the verses that Micah read for us this morning. We see the affection, the care that Paul takes. So turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. And let's look at the first part of verse 9. We're going to look at verse 9 and 10 this morning. Paul says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that..." And I'm going to stop there. In that Paul had this great affection and care for these believers, what is it that he hasn't ceased praying for these believers? Well, let's read on. Paul says, "Have not ceased praying for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will," the Lord's will. Paul's desire, his longing for these believers, every time he prays for them, is that they would be filled with the Lord's will. Now, I want that to sink in for a second. Because if you're like me, this is an exciting prospect, to know the will of the Lord. I know that there are many times throughout the week that I wish God would just drop a sign down in front of me that says, "Mike, I don't want you to do this, I want you to do that." Or I'm driving down the road, I turn on the radio, and I hear, "This message has been interrupted from a message from God just for you, Mike." That would be so clear. That would be so direct, so easy. And maybe if we had someone like Paul praying for us without ceasing, we would have a better sense of what God wanted us to do in those tough-to-know situations. Think with me on this. Over the past week, where would it have been a great blessing to know the will of the Lord for your life? Maybe it's in what college I should attend. Maybe it's, how do I handle that disobedient child in this particular situation? Maybe it's, is this the right job application that I should be sending out? Or maybe it's just, should I replace that old van that we've been driving? And I'm never sure whether it's God talking to me or my wife talking to me on that one. You fill in the blank here. But wouldn't it be great to know exactly what the Lord's will is for us each time we had questions throughout the week? We could pull out our iPhone and press the app that says, "God's Will Revealed, version 7.0. But is this really what Paul's talking about in this passage? Is the focus and intent of Paul's heart the ability for these believers to rub the lamp, as it were, and get instant answers to life's everyday questions? Let's look at this passage more closely and see if we can unpack the heart behind Paul's prayerful devotion to his fellow saints and fellow brothers in Christ at Colossae, a prayer and desire that applies to us today as well. In verse 9, he talks about being filled with the knowledge. Paul selects these words, filled and knowledge, very carefully as a result of some false teaching that was going on at Colossae. The Colossians were being told that there was other information, a super knowledge, if you will, that they had to receive that would make them complete. And Paul counters this with specific language that they would recognize and understand. The word "fill" that he used here talks about being filled to completeness. And the word he uses for knowledge is not the typical word that we see almost used 500 times in the New Testament, but rather just a handful of times. And it talks about an exact, precise understanding of things typically divine or pertaining to God. If you have the Amplified Version here this morning, it adds a few descriptives to these verses to augment its understanding. Deep and clear knowledge, comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of God. Paul is not just wanting these believers to superficially know the will of the Lord. He wants them to know it completely. He wants them to know it specifically and to the fullness. He wants them to grasp that this knowledge of the will of the Lord is all they need. So in what ways is this full knowledge of God to be realized? What's the prerequisite? Well, let's read on. Paul says, asking for you that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. All spiritual wisdom and understanding. From the start, Paul wants to make this clear that this is a spiritually discerned issue. It's not about human intellectualism or super knowledge. Now, I'm not suggesting this morning that sound decision-making and practical common sense isn't a part of the Christian life, although occasionally you might be led to believe that based on observation. But we need to understand the context of this knowing God's will that Paul is desiring for these believers and ultimately for us as well. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want us to look at what Paul says to the believers at the church of Corinth. This is a group of people that were somewhat immature. They weren't growing in their faith like they should be. And I want to see what Paul has to say to these believers about things that are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll start at verse 11. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Paul goes on to close this section in the end of verse 16 by saying, we have the mind of Christ. It will not be human knowledge or reasoning that we develop in terms of how we will develop a recognition of the Lord's will, but it will be wisdom that is spiritually discerned. D.A. Carson writes, unless the Spirit enlightens us, God's thoughts will remain deeply alien to us. Knowing the will of God is not something that can be understood apart from Christ. For those who are not his children, they have no ability to ascertain what God wants them to do. So if we want to know the will of the Lord this morning, the first thing we have to start with is, are we children of his? Have we accepted what he's done on the cross for us? For these saints in Colossae, Paul's continued prayer for them was that they would be filled with the knowledge of the will of the Lord. And there it is for us. We want the will of the Lord. We want to understand it. We want to be in the center of that. But what does that really mean? It's one thing to say we want the knowledge of the will of the Lord, but it seems like an entirely different thing to actually understand how that will applies to us. And I think this becomes the error that many Christians today have in terms of their understanding of what the will of the Lord is. To this point, Paul has talked about the what of his prayer, being filled with the knowledge of God. But it is in understanding the why that Paul is praying that I believe we can unpack the true meaning of what the will of the Lord is here, that many of us find so elusive and difficult to identify. So follow along as we continue to read from verse 9 on into verse 10. He prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So, anytime you see the word so, some of your translations may say that, so that, it's going to tell you the why. You've just read what you've previously read. So, as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Paul has been praying, according to verse 4, from the day he heard about their faith in Christ Jesus and their love for the saints, that they would know the will of the Lord so they could walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Therein lies the heart of why it's important for us to know the will of the Lord today, so we can walk worthy of Him. Okay? Now, I know some of you are saying, oh, I see where you're going with this. You're not really going to help me find out the particular decisions that I want to make throughout the week. This is going to be another sermon about walking with the Lord, and it's not really going to help me with my day-to-day decision-making. Well, let me encourage you to hang in here. Keep tracking with me. Because I believe a proper understanding of this passage releases us from the anguish and worry that comes from not feeling like we know exactly what the will of the Lord is. I believe that at the core, many have an unbiblical understanding of what the will of the Lord is, and that creates an anxiety that is not necessary for us to carry today. You and I have certain desires that we have that stem from our own wills. In fact, the word will, when used in this context, talks about the wants and wishes that people have. We see a number of commonly used phrases that speak to this or demonstrate this. When someone wants something so badly, they simply make it happen. We say, where there's a will, there's a way. When talking about the collective desire of a group of people, we say that their elected officials should represent the will of the people. When a child is manifesting selfish or defiant characteristics, you might hear someone say, they certainly have a strong-willed child. It's a given that we each have a will and a desire to see things happen as we want them to. The difficulty begins when we take the human understanding of will and impose it on our understanding of the Lord's will. Because our will revolves around how we think things need to function so that we can realize our desired outcomes, we believe that the Lord's will also revolves around our personal set of circumstances. As a result of this, we suppose God must have a list of preferred choices that we need to make for each situation that result in varying outcomes or degrees of approval from the Lord. We are then left with the task of figuring out what decision we need to make that places us on the course that's most closely aligned to the Lord's will. Given that mindset, the burden to figure out what God's will is becomes enormous. It becomes oppressive. The more important we perceive our decisions to be, the more critical it is that we make the right decision from that mystery menu of God's will. It becomes like some sort of divine Chinese puzzle box. How do I get to the center of this thing? Now, I looked up the description of a Chinese puzzle box, and I want to read it for you this morning, but what I want to do is replace every reference to its title with the idea of the Lord's will and see if this doesn't ring a chord with us this morning. Here it is. The Lord's will, also called a secret will or trick will, is something that can only be opened through some obscure or complicated series of manipulations. Sometimes the Lord's will may be open with a gentle squeeze in the correct area, whereas at other times it may require a subtle movement of several small parts to reveal His will. When opened, His will can reveal a good luck charm. Now, we may find that a little amusing, but I fear that far too many Christians see the Lord's will in their lives just like this. We think that what the Lord wants us to do is hidden away in some elaborately complicated list of decisions. And to find His will, we must accurately choose the right door in the right sequence, or we may be forever in jeopardy of traveling down the wrong path. And yet, this is not how Paul is describing the will of the Lord at all. And I think it's imperative for us to understand this. He wants his readers to fully understand the will. He uses specific language to the Colossians to indicate that it can be fully understood. He describes the Lord's will as something that is wholly Christ-centered, not situational in nature, fully understandable, not concealed. Knowing God's will is about walking worthy. So let's look anew at this passage this morning and what it means to walk worthy of the Lord. And in so doing, I want us to discern what it truly means to be filled with the knowledge of the Lord in all understanding. And we will discover the freedom that comes from a proper understanding of His will. What are the evidences of walking worthy? Paul focuses on three ideas here. So let's read verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. This morning I want to review these three evidences of walking worthy in reverse order. So let's start with what it means to increase in the knowledge of God. One of the evidences of walking worthy of the Lord is that we should be growing in our understanding of God. We are to be moving forward in our comprehension of who God is. We're not to be in a state of static complacency. The word that Paul uses here for increase has to do with causing to grow, cause to become more. It's a moving forward in our knowledge. We see the clear warnings throughout the New Testament about the dangers of not progressing in our grasp of the things of the Lord. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, and we'll start at verse 11. And we'll see what the author of Hebrews has to say about not moving forward in our understanding of things spiritual. Hebrews in the 5th chapter, verse 11. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. Stop there. The writer of Hebrews is reprimanding his readers for being dull with respect to the principles of God, unskilled in the word of righteousness. Their progress in understanding things spiritual should have been much further down the road. In fact, they should have been teachers. But as it stood, they needed to be taught. They needed to go back to the basics. The analogy here is as someone is unable to take solid food because they're unwilling to give up drinking milk from a baby's bottle. Leave a bookmarker here and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We will come back to Hebrews 5 here in a minute. We see Paul express the same concern to those believers at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not ready. Paul is talking to believers here, and they should have been much further down the road. They should have been much more mature in their understanding. How shocked we would be this morning if, as we left church, we greeted a new couple that came in with a baby in their arms, and we were talking with them, and as we talked with them, this couple casually mentioned that their baby was 28 years old. We'd say, how can this be? This isn't right. Something is definitely wrong. And we're seeing this same level of concern from the Apostle Paul in his writings and the writer of Hebrews. These people should have been further down the road. They should have been increasing in their knowledge of God. Where there is no increase in the knowledge of God, there should be cause for great concern. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Listen to these phrases again in this verse. Do your best to present yourself to God. This presupposes effort on our part, a work that has to be done to increase in the knowledge of God. We're also called workers in this passage. I like how the King James starts this verse, study to show thyself approved. Let's be clear here. Paul is not talking about the need for intellectualism to attain salvation, but rather that there should be a striving by the believer so that we can rightly handle the word of truth. We are to be about increasing in our knowledge of God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we'll see what Paul says in tying these ideas together. Familiar passage of Scripture. Romans and the 12th chapter. We'll start at verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 2 says, do not be conformed. The Greek word conformed here was typically used of a potter who was pressing or conforming clay from the outside in. Goes on to say, but be transformed. The Greek word here is metamorphos, from which we get our English word metamorphosis, a complete change from the inside out. And how is all of this to happen? What does this passage say? By the renewal of our minds, a constant filling of our thoughts with these things, the things of God, increasing in our knowledge, moving forward in our understanding of who He is. And according to these verses, what will be the result of this renewing of our minds? We will discern what the will of God is. And this is consistent with what we're seeing in our text this morning. Paul is desiring these believers to be filled with the knowledge of the will of God so they can walk worthy. One of the evidences of walking worthy is that they can grow in their knowledge of the Lord. But it's not just about increasing in our knowledge of God. It's not just about the mental pursuit of renewing our minds. The second evidence that Paul lists in Colossians is walking, in terms of walking in the manner worthy of the Lord, is that we should be bearing fruit in every good work. And here's where we see the harmony of Scripture as we observe how this fruit bearing intersects with increased knowledge. If you're still in Romans, let's look at verse 1 of chapter 12. Paul says, I appeal, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice, as opposed to what the order of the day had been in the Old Testament, where the sacrificial system was all about death. Paul here is, in sharp contrast, he's saying we should be a living sacrifice. We should be living continually to honor and glorify the Lord. There should be fruits that people are seeing. D.L. Moody often said, the Bible should be bound in shoe leather. And Paul would agree, growing intellectually without practically living it out is not the pattern we see prescribed or demonstrated in Scripture. There can be no bearing of fruit, no good works, no living sacrifice if we have no knowledge of God. And if we're not growing in our understanding of who God is, there will be no growth in our ability to be able to know what good fruit is. Turn with me back to Hebrews, where we'll see the author of Hebrews validate this connection. Hebrews chapter 5, where you had your bookmark. I'll start with verse 13 of chapter 5 of Hebrews. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained for constant practice to distinguish good from evil. The author's point here is that if there is no growth in what we know of God, no skill in the word of righteousness, no ability for solid food consumption, we will become fat babies who have no idea of what good and bad are, of what right and wrong is. This cannot be done independent of understanding or increasing in our understanding of God. These two are fundamentally bound up together. And when we understand the balance, there will be evidence of good work in our lives. Again, I don't want there to be any confusion here with regards to whether Paul is suggesting that what we do contributes to our salvation. It does not. And we see that unpacked and balanced, and a balance that's clarified by Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And again, this is a passage that most of you probably have memorized, and with good reason. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Salvation is not of our doing, not a result of works. And yet Paul turns right around and establishes a direct link between salvation and works here, in terms of the fact that we should be walking in those works that God before ordained. I had an old Sunday school teacher that used to say, salvation is a free gift, not a free ride. And the recognition that these works are prepared beforehand by God provides us great clarity when we come to a passage such as Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13 that reads, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Here is the same author emphasizing the importance of bearing forth fruit in every good work and how it relates to working out your salvation. Not the acquisition of your salvation, but rather the working out of your salvation. A sanctification process that at the core is God-centered. It is about how he is motivating our will and our works for his good pleasure. And this is why, if we're going to walk worthy of the Lord, we must bear fruit in every good work. Because ultimately, when we exhibit the fruit of good works, it is a manifestation of the grace of God working through us to accomplish what he has prepared ahead of time for us to do. And how will we know when the good works we're involved in are the ones that God's prepared for us? We will know if Christ is the one getting the glory. If we're getting the attention and the accolades for what is being done, it is likely that we are not operating in those areas that God prepared beforehand for his good pleasure. And as we saw earlier, just as being filled with his will is a spiritually discerned matter, bearing fruit in every good work is no less dependent on first having a relationship with Christ. John 15, 4 and 5 reads, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 8, by this the Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. The whole idea of bearing fruit and demonstrating good works has to do with our connectedness with Christ, and it cannot be done apart from him. If it is done in relationship to him, it will be the Father who gets the glorification because his grace is being put on display. We see the same idea set forth from Peter as he writes about the spiritual gifts and how the use of those gifts should bring glory to the Father. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11 say, as each has a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of the Lord's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles from God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that, in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Our actions need to magnify Christ, not ourselves. Turn with me back to Colossians, if you would, if you're not already there. Okay, bit of review here. To this point, we've looked at two evidences of walking worthy. The first one was increasing in the knowledge of God. The second was bearing fruit in every good work. We have seen how those two ideas are tightly integrated. As a reminder, we are wanting to unpack what this walking in a manner worthy of the Lord is so that we can identify why we are to be full of the will of the Lord. And understanding and residing in the center of God's will is where ultimately we want to be. The last evidence that I want to look at this morning, as far as what we should expect if we are walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, is to be fully pleasing to him. And this is the first one that occurs in Paul's list in the first chapter of Colossians. And let me start by saying that this strikes me as a bit of an odd lead-in to these other two evidences. so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Wouldn't it seem unnecessary to state that one should be fully pleasing to the Lord if they were bearing fruit for the Lord and increasing knowledge in the Lord? I would think that the obvious response from God would be to our fruit bearing and knowledge acquisition would be pleasure. So why list it here as a separate descriptive of walking worthy? Well, throughout Jesus' ministry on earth, he was continually working to correct the Pharisaical heresy that placed the external performance of man above the internal condition of man's heart. The religious leaders of the day were consumed with the behavior and status as opposed to contrition and service. I believe that Paul in this text is ensuring that there's no confusion with regards to the priority of the heart of man and the motivation that we need when we learn and do. It is most assuredly possible to do good works and learn more about God and not be fully pleasing to Him. And in the recognition of this should grab our attention a little bit. At the core, we often want to be able to do something to solidify our holiness, our sanctification process. We want to be able to say, if I do good things and learn things about God, I will be okay. In fact, I will be pleasing to the Lord. But that's simply not a biblical understanding of why we are to be evidencing a walk worthy of the Lord. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to look at a couple of examples biblically here where we see good works being done and proper knowledge being acquired, and yet the Lord's not pleased with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we'll look at verse 1 through 3. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and deliver up my body to be burned, and yet have not love, I gain nothing. This is a pretty sobering passage if we dissect it a little bit. It's quite a list of good works and intellectual competency in God. If I have the ability to speak in all languages, prophetically utter a word from the Lord, have infinite understanding, infinite knowledge, infinite faith, give away everything I own, even sacrifice my life for others, and I don't have the right motivation, it means nothing. Matthew 7, 21 through 23, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Here's an example of Jesus indicating that there will be those who will actually be performing miracles, claiming to speak for him, having mastery over demonic powers and doing all of this in the name of Jesus, but in the end, Jesus will say he never knew them and they'll spend an eternity apart from him. When we talk about knowledge, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 tells us that knowledge puffs up. It can make us conceited. This idea is further unpacked in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, when Paul talks about the surpassing great revelation that he had, but that God gave him a harassing thorn in the flesh. And why? God did not want this profound knowledge to make Paul arrogant and therefore nullify his future ministry. Yes, it's very possible to do good works and learn the right things and still be displeasing to the Lord. So how appropriate it is for Paul to begin this decision or to begin this section with this caution that first and foremost, we are to be pleasing to him. Everything else falls into place after that. When the motivation of our heart is centered on pleasing Christ as a result of our love, we will magnify him in everything we do. In the words of John the Baptist, "More of him, less of me." This is why Paul did not cease to pray for the Colossians. His heart was that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will, the Lord's will, and that would result in the demonstration of good works, increasing knowledge, and that this would all take place in a manner that was pleasing to the Lord. It's no different for us today. That is why we need to be filled with the knowledge of his will, so that we can walk in a manner worthy, not so that we can get easy answers to our personal issues that we perceive are important at the moment. God's perspective is so much bigger than that. Live in a manner worthy of the Lord, those things which he has shown us in his word, and free yourself from the paralysis that comes from searching for those secret things. Don't allow the fear of trying to discern the specifics of your current situation to steal your joy from living for him today. I've heard it said that God's will is not something hidden to be discovered, but something revealed to be obeyed. It's the same idea that led Augustine in the 4th century to write, "Love God and do as you please." Now, this is not a license to sin, and this is not a declaration that God is unconcerned with our day-to-day events, but rather it's an indication that where God's will is concerned, he has given us in his word everything we need. Everything else becomes secondary. So what are our take-homes this morning? Well, first, are we children of the Lord? How do we understand the will of God if we don't have the Spirit of God in us? How would a child understand what the desires and will of the parents are if they spoke a different language? If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, there's no possibility of knowing what God's will is for you. It's spiritually discerned. Secondly, are we continually praying for each other that we would be filled with the knowledge of the will of God? It apparently was important enough for Paul to be doing this on a regular basis. I think it should take a high priority for us as well. What are we doing throughout the week to increase in our knowledge of God? If I were to ask you, or you were to ask me, as you think about the last 6 months, maybe 12 months, maybe 18 months, how have you grown in your knowledge of who God is, your understanding of things scriptural? We need to be moving forward in terms of bearing fruit. If I were to talk to people who have known you over the last 5 years, would they say, "I see a continual growth in their bearing fruit for the Lord"? These are all important, but maybe the best question would be, are we functioning in a manner that's fully pleasing to God? What's our motivation in all of this? Do we believe that in our performance we are somehow gaining favor with God? Or are we motivated to please him based on our love for him and our desire to see him glorified? Let me close with these thoughts. Today, are you paralyzed by a decision that you are struggling to make because you don't sense God giving you the direction, the specific direction for that? Or are you unable to move forward in your life as a result of a past decision that you made? You were convinced that at the time God led you to that place, and now you're afraid to move forward because the Lord seems silent regarding your next few steps. The Lord has given you everything you need to be in the center of his will. Walk in a manner worthy of him, fully pleasing, bearing fruit, and increasing in knowledge. The rest will fall into place. Don't carry the burden and the fear of not knowing if you're in the center of God's will when he has set forth that will for you in his word. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law." Those things that are revealed to us in his word, we should actively be making a part of our daily lives. This is the will of the Lord for us today. If you're walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, you are in his will. Let the secret things of God be secret. We're never instructed to try to figure those things out. Live fully committed to the Lord today, dedicated to His glory as you increase in knowledge, as you bear fruit in every good work that He has prepared for you. And then have the joy and confidence of knowing that you are in the center of His will, fully pleasing to Him. Let's pray. Father, it is our desire to be in your will and to be walking in a manner worthy of you. I pray that as we open the Word this week in private study, the words would jump off the page to us, that your Spirit would illumine us, and that as we walk in a non-believing world, we would demonstrate the works that are honoring to you, that would draw people to you. And Lord, ultimately, I pray that this would all be done for your glory, for your fame, and for the fame of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for your Word, and we thank you for your Spirit. Amen.